I speak to you in the name of the one God who loves, redeems, and sustains us. One of the challenges for all of us as Christians is listening to Scripture or reading Scripture and figuring out how it is that a particular Scripture passage might be speaking to us about what's happening in our own lives and in the world around us. In the rancorous and contentious spirit that pervades this land, the devastating news that we heard a few days ago about the slayings in Aurora comes as a shock, but not much of a surprise. It's too early to know what the motivations were of the young killer, but clearly he was in his own hostile world, cut off from the larger community. This sad event is one example of the angry spirit of the world in which we live, but only one. Other examples are seen in the mean-spirited political discourse that's so much a part of our country these days, as well as the ongoing vitriolic debates taking place in the realm of religion. St. Paul, in that passage that we heard just a few minutes ago from his letter to the Ephesians, reminds us that Jesus calls us to a higher standard of conduct in our relationships, a higher standard than the one given us by the world. Paul tells us that Jesus is the one who calls groups and individuals who are divided by a variety of differences. Jesus invites all of us into a unity that is centered on divine love that is both transformative and life-changing. Now, at the time that St. Paul was writing to those Christians at Ephesus, most of those people in that church were converts from various pagan religions. The congregation in Ephesus was deeply divided at the time Paul was writing because they'd inherited a kind of religiously sanctified prejudice and disdain towards those who did not adhere strictly to the laws of Judaism. This sanctified prejudice taught that God's love was uniquely bestowed upon his chosen people, the Hebrew nation. And for men, the special sign and mark of God's covenant and acceptance was found in the fact that every Jewish man, or those who had been converted to Judaism, everyone had been circumcised. This sign of God's covenantal love was restricted, obviously, only to men. Jewish women were, in that day and age, and to a certain extent, at least in some aspects of Judaism today, pretty much second-class citizens. And I guess the assumption was that the Jewish women would show their covenantal connection by standing by their man. Everyone else, those who were non-Jews, those were people who were clearly, by definition, outside of God's covenantal love. They might be seen as good people because they tried to follow Jewish moral and dietary laws. However, since these individuals, these men, were not circumcised, they were not really a part of God's covenant. And what they found in the church in Ephesus was that when you're trying to convert pagans, circumcision is not exactly a great evangelistic tool. So the debates raged about whether or not one had to first be circumcised and become a practicing Jew before one could become a Christian. Or could people just convert and become Christians without doing all that Jewish stuff? These debates were, as St. Paul describes them, great dividing walls of hostility. Now, all of this, I think, sounds pretty silly in the 21st century. But I can assure you that in what we know of life in the early Christian church, that this was the kind of issue that created great confusion and anger and anxiety and conflict. It was a big debate. Do you have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian? Now, clearly, this was not, from what we know in terms of Jesus' comments, really a big issue in his mind. In fact, the truly radical nature of Christianity in its formative years was the amazing and revolutionary conviction that God's love for humankind was expansive, generous, and welcoming enough to include all people. Jesus' life and teaching, his death and resurrection, all were an invitation to one and all to become part of God's family, where all are loved, no matter what their background. St. Paul, in this passage that we heard this morning, is saying, in essence, Jesus is calling us to embrace what the old traditions were trying to teach, and that is a relationship with God. Being a member of the community of Christ is not a matter of circumcision or one's ethnic background or gender or one's physical or mental abilities. This community is open and accessible to all people who want a relationship with Jesus Christ and his followers. Now, all of that sounds well and good, but this noble and life-enriching approach to living is often forgotten as we human beings arrogantly fall, somehow almost naturally, wanting to categorize people and draw judgmental lines, to build what St. Paul called in his letter to the Ephesians dividing walls of hostility, so that we can declare some people pure and some people impure. Some people the saved group, a whole lot of other people the unsaved group. Jesus challenges this kind of thinking and behavior. St. Paul tells us Jesus came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God. Now, these words of St. Paul are the ideal towards which the church community at its best strives. Of course, human sin being what it is, the ideal often gets lost in the debate about who's part of the family really and who's not. And in the history of the early church, this debate was going on about what was the gospel and how did it all fit together and what was true and what wasn't. And finally, in 325, after Christianity had become the religion of the empire and the emperor, a meeting was called in Nicaea and a brief statement of our beliefs was put together. Not easily, but it was put together. And we still say the Nicene Creed in our Sunday services. So they put together what they thought they believed, and then they spent another couple of hundred years fighting with and sometimes killing each other to prove who amongst them really had the correct beliefs about these beliefs. And the history of Christianity since that time is filled with far, far too many examples of bloody religious wars, denominations forming and then splitting and then rejoining, as well-intentioned but misguided folks did terrible things to one another, all in the name of the love of God. Well, let's just fast forward to the Episcopal Church in 2012 and our most recent General Convention. The actions of the General Convention generated some angry opinion pieces in the Wall Street Journal and the New York Times and a few magazines, as well as in the blogosphere. Interestingly enough, from everybody I've talked to as part of convention, the people at convention all pretty much got along very well. But some people didn't respond to the actions of the convention all that well. Much of the bitter commentary revolved around the issue, again, of who is pure and who is impure. The same kind of thing as the circumcision versus the uncircumcision. Two of the actions that prompted the ire of outside commentators was the fact that the church had approved the blessing of same-sex unions, a special liturgy for doing that, as well as voted to allow transgendered folks into the ordination process. Now, I am not going to do a survey this morning. If I did, I'd have to ask you all to put your heads down so you didn't see anybody else, and then raise your hands as to how many people read the Pathfinder online this last week. If you did, you know what I'm talking about. If you didn't, you can still go back. It's not too late, and click on your computer and find this last week's Pathfinder. In it, Father Phil and four members of our congregation who attended the General Convention offered more details about the convention and what happened. And if you haven't read their reports, I urge you to do so. And especially what I'd urge you to do is to click on the links that Phil provides in his article to these two commentaries. But don't just stop there. Move beyond that to read the reader's comments to the commentaries. Their comments are proof that we still have a long way to go in order to achieve the reality that St. Paul envisioned in his letter to the Ephesians. A church where in Christ the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. They are comments that in some cases, just boggled my mind. What this passage from Ephesians is telling us is that the artificial walls that divide us have been broken down by Jesus. And we who were far off have been drawn near. Near to Christ's love, which surrounds us as we share the sacraments and worship together. This congregation, and hopefully every Christian congregation, is a place where those who are part of the community strive to live in such a way that every person knows that she or he is wanted and cared for. Our baptismal and Eucharistic services make it clear that we are a family. We have responsibilities towards one another. Paul's point is that Christ's unconditional love has made us one with each other in a way that the world does not make us one with each other. We are bound by Christ's love to walk together through life no matter what. We may not interpret the Bible all in the same way. We may disagree about political matters and on social issues. We don't all like the same music at church. Well, except for here, I'm sure, but other churches. And we don't all necessarily like the same Hawaiian shirts. And the list could go on. Some of us are single, some divorced, some widowed, some married, some partnered, some in other living arrangements that are not traditional. But no matter what or who, These are all part of a community where we are related through Jesus in one family. And the unity that St. Paul speaks about is not to be confused with uniformity. And sometimes the church forgets that. It's not to be confused with a uniformity where everyone is cut out in exactly the same mold. We live in a world that's quick to draw lines and put matters in terms of us versus them. What Paul says, and what we try our best to live in this congregation, I think, is that in Christ, even when we do not agree with one another, we are still one in Christ who has received us into his family. One in Christ who invites us to repent of our tendencies to harshly judge and categorize others, categorizing them in a way that pushes them out of the family. One in Christ who loves us and implores us to be reconciled to each other when we are estranged. And one in Christ whose Holy Spirit is always at work in the world around us, at work in our times of love and discord, challenging us to be about restoring all into harmony with God. I wonder if the story that unfolded in Aurora would have turned out any differently if someone had been able to help James Holmes dispel his personal darkness of hostility and alienation. It's hard to say, but just maybe. This week, I hope you'll take note of the ways in which you just almost unthinkingly often go about categorizing people and putting them into boxes of one kind or another. Think about the dividing walls that you may wittingly or unwittingly be building in your life. Pray to God for guidance and courage that you may be a force for reconciliation in the lives of those you touch, and be about the business of tearing down those dividing walls and making our world a better place by building bridges of love and understanding. Amen.